I'm turning now to the first letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 6 and verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And our subject is readiness for the afterlife. Now this seventh verse here, this is rather more subtle than it may immediately appear. For we brought, but the Greek word translated brought is a compound word, which means we carried into. We carried nothing into this world. Just as the second part of the verse says, it is certain we can carry nothing out. And the carry appears twice. And it somehow makes the statement all the more pungent. Of course we carried nothing in. Paul begins with something incontrovertible, something which cannot be contradicted or challenged. We carried nothing in. Why? We were born from mother's wombs as helpless babes. We did not pre-exist. We were not in a position to carry anything into this world, to bear any burden. It's all so obvious. We had no strength. And the point that's going to be made is it is certain. That translates the Greek word which means clear. It is clear. We can carry nothing out. Just the same way when death comes, when the last moment of life comes, the passage of the soul from the body will be as weak as when we came into the world. We can take nothing of a physical nature with us. No one can quarrel about that. No one can possibly say, but there must be somebody we can think of who has died and taken this, that, and the other with them. That's an absurdity. The statement cannot be contradicted. We brought nothing in, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Well, there's the evidence. You cannot challenge it. He's gone. She's gone. Breathed their last. And look, the body is still there. It's left behind. And look around. The house is still there. The possessions are still there. And the power and influence that person once had, if they were in charge of some company or operation, well, others now wield it all. It's passed into other hands. Everything material is still here in this world. They've taken nothing. They've gone as disembodied souls into the presence of their Maker, and they've taken nothing material with them. Now that's unchallengeable. That cannot be in any way contradicted. And it's a very sobering thought. You think like this about life and the end of life. Why the material things of this world suddenly seem a lot smaller than they were, a lot less significant. They pale into insignificance. I think of reading of an incident, quite a small incident really, but it's a powerful illustration, I think. There was a West Country market town where the market square was full of historic buildings. There wasn't anything modern. Everything was of special architectural and historical interest. And they were very proud of the town. So in the winter months, the square, the market square, would be floodlit and many lights, and everything would be irradiated, and you'd see in a new light the wonders of this market town. But on one occasion, there was a group of children, and they were playing in that market square with torches. It was dusk. It was one of those evenings where the darkness fell early because it had been a very overcast day, and were they enjoying themselves with childish imaginations, flashing their torches everywhere, making figures of light, flashing them onto various buildings and so on, and cavorting around and having a great time. And at that moment, the town lights came on automatically. First of all, with a sort of dull red glow, turning yellow as these things sometimes do, and then suddenly breaking out into bright white light everywhere. And within a few seconds, the games came to an end, because the torches were irrelevant. Their light was completely overwhelmed. They didn't count now. They weren't any use as toys and so on. They could make no impression. And so it is in the last day. All the things that are precious to us, all the things that were so important, all the things that were toiled for, worked for, hoped for, dreamed about, they're all insignificant, because now we are summoned to stand before God, and there's the final passage of the soul. And that's what this is about, dear friends. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. This is a short, uncertain, temporary, material human life, and it's coming to an end. Where will you stand in that day? Atheists say there is no afterlife. There's no ultimate point or purpose in life at all. You're gone, and that's the end of everything. But the afterlife is something that is deeply instinctual with everyone, until you willfully throw it out of your mind. It's somehow part of your constitutional programming that there is an afterlife. And of course, more authoritatively than that, it's revealed in God's book. In the scriptures, the Bible is full of the afterlife. It's the great central theme of the Word of God. We're made in the image of an everlasting God, and we're made with souls that will live on, and we're accountable to Him. And that's an instinct deeply written in us. But at the end of life, you leave your body. You leave your athleticism, your appearance, your possessions, your home, your wealth, your influence. You leave it all. I suggest you look in a mirror sometime, but you look at yourself and you address yourself and you say, I have to leave you. My body, I have to leave you behind, and I have to stand before God. And think about it. Doddridge has a verse, and you, my fleshly clay, long partner of my cares, in this rough path are torn away with pain, regret and tears. And that's true. You'll say goodbye to your body and you'll stand before God to give an account of the life lived. But there is something you'll take. It isn't anything material, but there's something you'll take, and you won't have any opportunity to leave it behind. It'll travel with your soul. And I'll tell you what it is. It's your sin record. It's your guilt. It's your very own charge sheet against you. What you've done and what you haven't done. What have you done for God? Have you loved Him? Have you worshipped Him? Have you obeyed him? Have you served him? Have you studied him? Have you looked for him? And if you haven't, along with all the sins against fellow men and women, everything you've ever done or thought or said that is against God's law, it's all there. The sin record, the mountain of guilt, because when we die, we pass out of the sphere of grace and into the sphere of judgment. That's the reality. The day of grace is now, the day when we can be pardoned and cleansed and reconciled with God is now. And at death we pass out of the day, the sphere of grace and mercy and kindness, and into the sphere of account and judgment before God. When we're born, we repeat, we bring nothing. We're so vulnerable. A babe would die were it not for the mother to feed and care and watch over. A babe is so dependent, so weak. Everything has to be done for a baby. If there's no care, there's no hope. All is lost. As you came, so you go. And that's how you enter the next life, just as you entered this one, weak, vulnerable, dependent, in desperate need of care and upholding. What does it mean? Where do you get it from? Who will uphold you? Who will watch over you and bring you into eternity and care for you? Only God. Will he? Have you offended him? Have you never been forgiven by him? Have you sinned away your years and sinned against him? You'll depend upon him. You enter the next life as you entered this life. But there isn't a mother appointed to you in the next life. It's God. You need a representative. You need a sin bearer. You need somebody who would take the punishment of your sins for you and take away your guilt. You desperately need someone to adopt you and stand for you and care for you. Or there's no life for you in the next life. You'll not get in. You'll be shut out. You'll be banished. You'll be punished eternally. That's the teaching of the Word of God. We need pardon. We need life to be given to us. And that has to be done here. In the day of grace, in the sphere of grace, in this life. How? Well, Paul tells us in this very letter, in chapter 3 and verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God has come into time to be our representative and our sin bearer, to be the one who could purchase salvation for us. Christ has come. Now, when the Apostle Paul says these words, they apply to everyone with one exception. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Every person born, that's true of them. They came with nothing, they'll go with nothing. There is one exception. But he was no ordinary man. He was God as well as man. Jesus Christ the Lord, when he came into this world, he did bring something with him. He brought a whole lot of everlasting precious things with him. He brought into this world his divine nature. He never ceased to be God. He came in as God. We don't pre-exist. He did pre-exist. We bring nothing. We're powerless. He was the God who created all things, who somehow compressed himself into a human body and brought into this world his divine nature, his perfect, sinless nature, so that he would live a perfect life on behalf of all his people. He brought into this world his loving kindness. He brought into this world his plan of salvation. Every day he lived, he was following his preconceived plan, moving towards the day when he'd go to Calvary's cross, where he would suffer and die for sinners, where God the Father would put his guilt, our guilt, upon him and punish him instead of us if we believe in him. So he brought all these things. Christ came, bringing his divinity, his mighty power, so that he could work his wonderful, compassionate miracles, his infinite mind, so that he could give his teaching, his authoritative teaching to us, and explain to us the ways of God and the ways of salvation. He brought his mercy, and as I said, his loving kindness. We brought nothing into this world, and that's true of everyone except him. That's why Christianity is the only authentic religion, because God has come into the world to be our Saviour and our sin bearer, and that isn't anywhere else in all of human literature and religion. He came. He lived a perfect life. He went to Calvary's cross. He suffered and he died for his people. The text doesn't apply to him. So when you go into eternity, if you've believed in Christ, if you've trusted in his death on Calvary's cross, if you've repented on your sin of your sins, if you've handed over your life to him, you found him, you walk with him, and when it comes to your death, you'll be carried in his arms, and he will see you safely into glory, and he will transform you, and he will fill your life with joy and peace and understanding, and totally purify you, a guilty, weak, and helpless worm. That's how we go. On thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus and my all. That's the words of Isaac Watts, the hymn writer. That's what we need to be able to say when we leave this life and we go into the next. We need to know him and have his pardon and his life, so that he will receive us, bring us home and bless us. Trust in him now, dear friends. It sounds sentimental, but the hymn writers have written hymns such as "Safe in the Arms of Jesus." But it's true. When you cross that threshold of eternity, you need to be safe in his arms. You may have been the strongest man on earth, but you left all that behind. You've grown old and weak and frail, and finally your body has collapsed and your soul has gone before God. as a weak and needy being, and you need to be safe in the arms of Jesus, a Saviour who died for you, who represented you, who has taken you to be his own. You need to be pardoned. You need to be adopted. If you have been, you're like a spiritual billionaire. You won't mind leaving your possessions behind. Your earthly possessions are subject to deterioration and decay anyway, because you'll have infinitely greater spiritual possessions awaiting you in glory that will last for all eternity. And when you die, if you've come to Christ during your lifetime, and if you've found him, and you've had his pardon, and he's given you new life, when you die, it is as though you take several documents with you. This is just by way of illustration. Of course, there's no paperwork. Of course, there are no literal documents, because you are the document. Your soul is the document. And what I'm going to tell you about is written in your heart, in your soul. But when you die, if you've been converted to Christ, you've got three documents, as it were. The first is your certificate of justification. That's a biblical word. You've come to Christ, you've repented of your sin. With all your heart, you've believed that his death on Calvary is the only way whereby sin can be forgiven. He's taken your punishment for you. You've given him your life. You've asked him to change you and save you. And he's done so. And there has been issued to you a certificate of justification. It's as though it's in your hand. That certificate says that Almighty God regards you as if you've never sinned. Almighty God regards you as if you have lived a life so wonderful and unblemished and perfect that you deserve an eternal reward. You are justified before him. You are accepted. How can that be? Because Christ has died for my sins. So under the just rules of God, I may be regarded as sinless. Because Christ has offered up his perfection and his obedience on my behalf. And the Father has accepted it, and I can be regarded as though I have deserved glory. I have a Saviour. I have a representative. I have a sin bearer. I have one who has earned heaven on my behalf for me. So I have my certificate of justification. I have another certificate. Of course, there's no such thing. But it's as if I had this other certificate. It is a certificate of adoption into the family of God, which says I'm now a child of God. I'm a son of the Father, a daughter of the Father. I belong. Heaven is my home. I have been received by God and made a member of the family. That's a tremendous and a wonderful thing. I can call out in Bible words to God, Abba, Father, the most intimate way of addressing your father in that culture in those days. I'm a child, and he loves me, and he will see me safely home. And I have something else, a third document. It's not a certificate. It's a diary. It's a bulging diary. I may have been a Christian only a short time. The diary will still be bulging and full. If I've been a Christian a long time, it could be overflowing. It is the diary of my Christian experience. All the prayers that have been answered, all the blessings that have been received, all the understanding that has become mine, all the joys and the communion with Christ. I have my certificate of justification, my certificate of adoption into the family, and my diary of spiritual experience, my walk with Christ. What precious documents. Do you have them? Do you have these documents, friends? Are they yours? Are they written in your heart because you found the Lord and you've walked with him? These are the things that matter, the things that are precious, so that your real possessions await you in glory. They lie ahead for you. When your eyes finally close, will there be new views opened up to you? You'll find yourself in the reception hall of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A great and rapturous and wonderful reception. All those who've loved the Lord, who you have known, will be there to greet you. And they're the beginning of a new and a wonderful life. Christ will have purchased it for you. You've loved him and found him and walked with him. Dear friends, we desperately need the Lord. We need to come to him. Let me read a few verses as we move to conclusion. To the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, I'm going to read from chapter 3 and verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, I don't need your message tonight. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me, it's Christ speaking, gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear in that last day. And anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. Oh, come to him, friends. Pray to him. Ask him to give you spiritual life, to forgive you all your sins. Hand yourself over to him, and he will do these things for you. But you'll be able to say with another hymn writer, when my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to endless day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. If you want him in life, come to him and you'll have him for all eternity. Don't let your soul be lost. Don't let your eternity be lost. Don't come into the presence of God unprepared, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. One last assurance for you. Just as Christ was the exception when he came into the world, he brought his divine nature and his plan of redemption and all his power and his mercy with him. So he is the only one who does take his body out of the world. He rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven body and soul, glorified body, could even pass through closed doors on earth. And he took with him also all the accomplishments of his life, his suffering and death for sinners, all that he'd done for those who would be saved. The text applies to everyone but him. He rose from the dead bodily, and he will take us and restore our bodies one day in glorified form in everlasting life if we belong to him. That's the message of the gospel for us tonight. Dear friends, be certain that you have him in life and in eternity. Let's pray. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon each one of us. Deliver us this night. May it not be that we can leave these things behind and plunge into eternal punishment and judgment. Oh Lord, in thy great love, move in our hearts and save and convert. We ask these things in our dear Saviour's name, for his sake. Amen.